Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about Christ and the church that he built. We're glad that everyone is here this morning. If you have any questions about the sermon, please ask me and I'll be glad to go into detail about the questions. So Christ and the church that he built. There are so many churches out there. How do we know which one is the one that Christ built? People are looking for that one. This young man says, "I've looked everywhere in the Bible, still trying to find even one of those religious denominations, but can't find any. I'm currently using 9 different versions of the Bible just to find one, but still can't find any. No Baptist, no Pentecostal, no Adventist, no Jehovah's Witness, no Catholic, no Anglican, Potter's House, you name it. There's none of those in the Bible." Interesting. Well, when we go back and look at our text, Matthew 16:16, you're Simon Peter, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God did not come down to Peter and give him some miraculous knowledge of this. It was from the prophecies of the Old Testament. It was prophesied that Christ would come and establish his kingdom, his church. Notice also in this, in verse 18, he says, "On this rock," the confession that Peter made, "I will build my church." Church is singular. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It is singular. Jesus didn't say, "I will build my churches, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against them," but it is singular. He built one church. In Matthew 16:19, it goes on to say, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he mentions the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. And this warning that he gives them down in verse 21 about having to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be killed and raised again the third day, he mentions that 4 different times to his disciples of what was going to happen. Well, who is Jesus? We go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. "She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, that name means Savior. That name in the Hebrew was Joshua, Savior. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." He came to save us. Christ is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. It's helpful when we look at Christ and the church that he built to understand how the New Testament is laid out. When we look at the New Testament, the first 4 chapters in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were written about the life of Christ because he's the central figure in the New Testament. Why are there 4 different Gospels? Matthew wrote to the Jews, Mark wrote to the Romans, Luke to the Gentiles, and John was the universal Gospel. So after these four books about the life of Christ, then we have a book of history, the book of Acts. It's the history of the church that was established and how to be Christ-like, how to be a Christian. Then, after that, we have 21 letters that tell us how to live the Christian life, Romans through Jude. And then the last book in the New Testament, Revelation, tells us how to die in Christ and to be faithful unto death. So the whole New Testament revolves around Christ and the church that he built and how to live the Christian life. When I was talking about the Old Testament prophecies, they point toward the coming of a new kingdom, the coming of the church. And the kingdom would come on the day that the Holy Spirit would come. We see that take place in Acts chapter 2. Some of the scriptures in the Old Testament, and it's easy if you remember the number 2, Daniel 2, Psalm 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2. There may be others, but these all point toward the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the church. And then when we read in the New Testament in Colossians 1:13, we see that we are in the kingdom today. They were in the kingdom in the first century. So we understand that the kingdom came. When we look at Acts chapter 2, there are some things special about that. And the Jews would come there for their feast days. In Acts 2, 5 through 12, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Remember, the Jews were taken into captivity in the Old Testament because they disobeyed God. They turned their back on God. They were released from captivity, but they did not all go back to Jerusalem. I believe there is about 17 different nations that they were living in at this time. But they all come together. The males would come together 3 times a year, the Jewish males, to observe 3 different feasts. But we still have to understand, when did the kingdom come? We need to understand and know when. Well, the kingdom would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came. So the kingdom was going to come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. You put both of those together, we have the kingdom coming. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." So we said the kingdom is going to come with power. And notice also in Mark chapter 9 verse 1 that Jesus was talking to that generation. He says some of you are not going to die till you see the kingdom come. So it was going to come in the lifetime of those people that he was speaking to. In Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So this was spoken to the apostles, that they were going to receive the Holy Ghost. The power was going to come. We're told that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When we look at Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So in Acts chapter 2, we see everything that was prophesied back in the Old Testament coming to pass. The kingdom would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came. So we're talking about a kingdom. Kingdom has a king. It has subjects. It has a law. We have a law today. We call it our constitution that we live by. And politics and religion parallel each other in some ways. When you go back to the founding of our country, there are two different viewpoints. And these were viewpoints were actually founded on the Bible. It's called a strict constructionist and a loose constructionist. Thomas Jefferson, he was a strict constructionist. He stood openly opposed to the foundation of a federal or national bank. Thomas Jefferson said, "The Constitution is the supreme law of the land. We cannot establish a nation bank because there is no provision for it. There is no authority for it." Now, Alexander Hamilton, he was a loose constructionist. He insisted a national or a federal bank be established. There's nothing in the Constitution prohibiting the establishment of a national bank. There's not a single line that says thou shalt not leave the government engaging in the banking business. So you have these two schools of thought. One says we cannot act unless we have authority. The other school says it doesn't say we can't do it, so we can do it. I have this little blurb up here with Alexander Hamilton. I went to school with Nadab and Abihu. Now, if you aren't familiar with the Old Testament, they were two priests, and they offered strange fire. First, they were not to let the fire go out. When they went to get fire, they did not get it where they were supposed to. They offered strange fire. And God didn't say, you can't do that. But what did God do? He struck them dead. And Moses said, and these were his nephews that were struck dead. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what I told you. God is holy, and we must be holy when we come before God because God means what he says. So two schools of thought. Keep that in mind. We have authority, and the other school is, well, they don't say we can't do this. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we see that the church is in existence, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church was in existence. That church that Jesus said he was going to build back in Matthew 16, it is established now. It is in existence. It came when the power came. It came in the generation of those people that he was speaking to. That, plain and simple, is the church that Jesus built. It was prophesied that it was going to come in Jerusalem. It was prophesied that it was going to come with power. Now, you look at all these other churches. And I'm just stating this as a matter of fact, not to be mean or ugly to them. But you have the Roman Catholic, the Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Mormon, on and on and on. These churches are too late to be the Lord's church. They're too late because they came after the day of Pentecost when power came on the day of Pentecost. They're too late. These churches are not the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, the church is represented as the bride of Christ. How many brides does a man have? He's supposed to have just one. Just one. Which church were those in Acts 2:47 added to? They were added to the Lord's church. Now, I want us to think about God's law of reproduction for a minute, and you'll see how this fits in with the church. And remember, God's laws cannot be broken. Let's look first at the plant kingdom. What is God's law of reproduction in the plant kingdom? Well, you have a sower. That sower plants a seed in the field, in the soil, and the seed reproduces after its own kind. If I had an apple seed and I planted it in the soil, what would I expect to get? I'd expect to get an apple tree and an apple. What if I planted that seed 5 years later, an apple seed 5 years later? I'd expect to get an apple. What if I planted an apple seed 20 years later? I would expect to get an apple. What if I planted an apple seed 100 years later? I would expect to get an apple. Let's look at the animal kingdom. We have a sower, that's the man. He plants a seed in the field, that is the womb of woman, and that seed reproduces after its own kind. We all understand that. A woman is pregnant, she doesn't have to wonder if she's going to have a puppy dog or some animal. The seed reproduces after its own kind. We've seen that for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Every time a woman has that seed planted in her womb, it reproduces after its own kind. Well, let's look at the spiritual kingdom. A sower plants a seed, the gospel, in the field. What's that field? It's the hearts of men and women. That seed reproduces after its own kind. Now, what if I took that apple seed that we said every time it's going to produce an apple, and 600 years later, I planted it in the ground, and instead of getting an apple, I got a turnip? What would you say? You'd say something's wrong. That wasn't an apple seed that was planted. What if I said I planted an apple seed and 1,500 years, this seed's 1,500 years later, and I get a tomato? What would you say? You'd say something is wrong. Something is wrong. Well, when we look at Christ and the church that he built, you plant that seed. 600 years later, we have the Roman Catholic Church. I would have to say something's wrong. That wasn't the seed that was planted. 1,500 years later, that seed is planted. The Lutheran Church. No, that's not the seed. That's not the gospel seed that was planted. You go right on down the list. You see, when we plant the gospel seed in the hearts of men and women, it's going to produce a Christian. A Christian, a Christ-like person that is going to be added to his church. His church that he built back on the day of Pentecost. Let me give you another example. So, say I go over to Jim and Joyce's neighborhood, and I have this big sheet of plywood, and I go to Jim's house, and I paint on there a sign, and I write, House of Bruce. And I nail that over his door. He'd come and say, take that down. Just putting your name over a house doesn't make it yours. We'd all understand that. But what do we have today? We have the Church of Christ. We have the Church of Christ belonging to Christ. But men put their name on these other churches. That does not make them churches. Friends, the church is the most important institution there is. It's the heaven-sent, spirit-filled, blood-bought body of believers that Jesus established. So someone is going to say, well, I visited your church, and it's not our church, it's the Lord's church, but I visited and I saw some things were missing. I didn't see the choir. I didn't see the organ. I didn't see the kitchen. Why don't you have those? Well, Those are not in the church that Christ built. That's why I told you about a strict constructionist and a loose constructionist earlier. We only do things that we have authority for. The Bible says, well, it doesn't say you can't play music. And it's interesting. People go back to the Old Testament for so many things. And the Old Testament was for the Jewish nation, not for us today. The Old Testament was nailed to the cross. But I want, when people go back to the Old Testament, again, I'm just pointing this out for a minute. When they go back to justify music, they don't go to Psalm 150. But when you go to the last psalm in the book of Psalms, let all things praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary, praise God in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So if you really want to have instrumental music, why don't you do it like they had it in the Old Testament? Where are your trumpets? Where are the dancing women? You see, we understand that law that was for the Jews was nailed to the cross and it's not in effect. We don't get to pick and choose what we want to do. You see the wisdom in how God made the church so great and grand and glorious and so simple. The church is so simple, his church, that any people, any place in time, anywhere on this earth, any time in history, can carry out what he tells us to do. The acts of worship are so simple. He says, when he tells us to sing in the New Testament, what if everybody had to have a big organ? Everybody couldn't do that, but he tells everybody to sing, to pray, we give, we remember the Lord's Supper. Where's your kitchen? Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he makes the point that you have homes to eat in. Don't do that when you come together. And everyone here likes to eat, but that's not part of the worship. That's not part of the worship or part of what we can spend our money doing. We can go out and eat all day long, but that's not part of the church. Some people confuse what the church can do and what the individual can do. But when we go back and look at these churches on this chart, the church that Christ built bears his name, not some man's name. So you look at these names on the right-hand part of this slide. Those all have the wrong name. They don't bear his name. They were all started in the wrong place. The Lord's church was started in Jerusalem, and they were all started too late because the Lord's church was started when the power came on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And again, I don't say this to be mean. It's just a matter of, this is what the Bible says. Does this match or it doesn't match? This doesn't match. Well, with the church, how do we get into the church? Jesus answered and said to him, speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So again, the church and the kingdom are used as the same. We must be born again. We have to be born into the kingdom. Nicodemus didn't understand this. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is a reference to baptism, being born of the water and of the Spirit. That is how we get into the Lord's church. We aren't voted in. I don't know other ways that places do it, but this is how Jesus told Nicodemus. This is how they did it in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8, and speaking of baptism, when you look at the book of Acts, that book of history, that book that shows the history of the church, we see that in the cases of conversion, and every case doesn't include everything that happened, but one thing that is consistent, we see all of them, they were baptized. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. That's the only way that you can get in. Well, why do you have to be baptized? What's so special about that? You go back to the Old Testament. And in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So, when man sinned, God said, to atone for your souls, to atone for your sins, you're going to have to offer blood. All the way back from Cain and Abel, all down through time, with the law of Moses, there were sacrifices daily that took place because of the people's sins. So they understood this shedding of the blood. We see the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So all of those sacrifices under the Old Testament didn't actually take away sins. It pointed toward the need to take them away with a perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:8, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why Christ came and he died on the cross and he shed his blood, because God required blood as an atonement. God also required blood to ratify a covenant. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Law, the New Law. The New Covenant, the New Testament, was ratified, made legal, made official by blood, by the blood of Christ, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. Now, when we talk about the church, the word church is used in two senses in the New Testament, the universal and the local. Universal is referring to all those called out of the world into God's service, every individual. And there's the local sense, referring to all those called out of the world into God's service in any definite locality. There's no work in the universal church. There's no work. The work of the church, the work of the kingdom, is in the local church. The work and worship that our Savior and King reveals to us is carried out in the local church, not the universal church. The 21 letters in the Bible that tell us how to live the Christian life. We also have other names for the church. It's the called out body, the body of Christ, household of God, temple of God, kingdom of God, bride of Christ, vineyard of the Lord. And these all show a different relationship to understand. It's like the church is so magnificent, you can't just say what it is in a paragraph. There are all of these different word pictures to help us understand what it is. Now, church. Let's look a little closer at that. The church, the ecclesia, the Greek word ecclesia, called out or forth, and this from ekkleio, properly a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place and assembly. So that's why we come together. We don't sit at home and watch the TV screen or look at our phone or go somewhere and take our laptop and call it church. Back to the definition, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place and assembly, the local congregation. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You ain't going to stir me up to love and good works if I'm sitting at home and you're sitting at home. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. See, we need to come together. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:15. That's why when one of us cries, we all cry. When something bad happens to one of us, we all feel it. When something happy happens, that little girl that loves me here, when something good happens, we all are happy. We're happy for one another because we have that relationship where we're knit. That's the body of Christ. Where does God want to be worshipped? At different times, it was different places. Back under the patriarchal age, it was around the altar. Then it was at the tabernacle with the Jews. Then the assembly, and today it's in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 20, Paul talks about when we come together. When we come together as the church, see, we could all come together and go to a ball game, but that wouldn't be the church. When we come together in one place, that's leaving our homes and coming to a public place. And God expects commitment from us. In Luke 9:57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, the greatest commandment in the Old Testament was to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one was to love our neighbor as ourself. God, Christ, they take first place in our life. And it's going to be the best life we can ever live when we put them first in our life. Does that mean there's not going to be ups and downs and setbacks and troubles and woes? No. That's because we live in a world of sin. But God will help us get through those. And when we get through those and we're faithful to Him and we die and we're escorted by the angels to paradise and wait for the judgment. When we get to heaven, we're going to forget whatever we went through here. And the book of Revelation talks about him like a loving father wiping the tears away from us. God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to come to the earth to die for us. That was his first coming. But he's coming again. And he's the second time he returns is not going to be a mission of mercy. It's going to be a mission of vengeance, taking vengeance and wrath on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel. So you see, God removes sin by one of two ways, either by wrath or by forgiveness. We have our sins forgiven when we are baptized, come in contact with that blood, and then bury that old man and then rise to walk in newness of life. He leaves the choice up to us. God isn't going to send anybody to hell. Hell is going to be full of people, but it's their choice. It's their choice. And that's why I say I'm not trying to be ugly or put anybody down. We have choices. And Christ is coming back for his bride. Again, in Ephesians 5, he's coming back for his bride, his wife, the church. He's not going to be coming back for other men's wives. And if you're in the list of one of those other men's churches, that just because they put a name over the door doesn't mean it's the church. It's definitely not the church that Jesus built. He's not going to be coming back for them. If we went to a function, if Carol and I went to a function or a party and I said, well, time for me to get my wife and go home, and I grabbed the wrong woman and started walking out, that's not going to happen. And it's sad that people that are in those other churches think that Christ is coming back to take them home. Friends, this is the church that Jesus built. It was prophesied by many prophets. It's in existence today. Christ came and did for us what we were unable to do. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that you want to know more about what I've said, I'll be glad to answer any questions you have. If there's anyone here that needs prayers, needs to confess sin, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
On the cross of Calvary, the best.